Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thought I saw a few more people than that here today. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Okay, now I can hear you. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you this morning. We have not been pastoring full time for a little over 8 years now, almost nine. And one of the privileges I have then is being able to speak in different churches and speak in different denominations, different parts of God's kingdom, different parts of the family of God. And it's always a pleasure, and it's always a privilege to be able to do that. And I do purchasing, as well as rentals at the comp. And, you know, one of the things they did is when they did my contract is they put this little clause at the title. It says, "and other general duties as assigned." So it's broader than that, but it's good. And always something new to do, and always something different, and I really enjoy it. And I have some co-workers here today, and some people I have seen in different contexts to do with the school. And it's always good to see people outside of the school and to be able to get to know them in different contexts as well. Almost 30 years. It feels like three or four, and it's great, but almost 30 years. I'm trying to store up some brownie points now in case I forget something down the road, as sometimes us men are wont to do. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about being the church. I heard a speaker one time summarize the gospel, summarize God's gospel, God's word to us in four short points. He said this, he says, God's story condensed is, number one, we were created by God for good. Number two, he said, we were damaged by evil, irreparably damaged by evil, and we can't do anything about it. But God, through Jesus Christ, can restore and heal us for good. He restores us to a right relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And the fourth point, he said in the gospel, is that God desires and he will send us to help and heal others as individuals and as a body, his church. Because we individually and corporately are called to be the church. We're called to be the body. We're called to be that sanctuary, that place of healing and restoration for all those who need God's touch. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession, so that you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you received none of God's mercy, now you have received his mercy. So what does it mean to be the church? It's more than the building, isn't it? Although I must admit, seeing the ceiling and the beams reminds me of many different churches in many different towns and many different denominations, pretty much from the general era when these kind of beams and these ceilings were used to build churches. It's not the building. It's you and I. It's the people that meet in the buildings. It's the people that gather to worship God and to lift up his name and to receive the healing that comes from being in his presence. This morning I want to read to you and share with you from a passage of scripture about the Israelites when they were building the tabernacle. Some of the principles and the truths that we find in this passage, I believe, apply to us today. The people of Israel were building a tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. It was a place where God would dwell among them. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 reminds us that we too are being built together. We too, as his body, are being built together to be a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So Exodus chapter 35, I'm not going to read the whole passage, just some of the pertinent verses, beginning at verse 5. Or beginning at verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze," and then we have a whole bunch of things that they were to bring. He says, "All of you in verse 10 who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." And then he goes through a whole list of the things and the different parts of the tabernacle that they were to build. Then down in verse 20 we read, "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work in the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds." And then we get this whole list of the things that they brought, the different linens and the gold and the jewelry and the wood and the things that they had made. And then we go on down to verse 30. "And Moses said to the Israelites, 'See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with all the spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge in all kind of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze.'" And then he begins to talk about the different things he could do and different people that had different skills and abilities. They were to work on the sanctuary. They were to work on the tabernacle. They were to work on the building where God would reside. Well, there's some great truths in there. There's some great thoughts that we are given that I think apply to us as we are the church, as we build the church, as we are being the church, being created each daily into the people that God has created us to be, so that we can be his church, his body, his dwelling place, the sanctuary where people can hear the good news, where people can receive healing that they need. Whatever the healing that they need, they can find it here in us as the church. The first thought I want to share with you this morning from this passage is given in verses 4 to 9, and I read that already. We're to give from what we have. We read in verse 4, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering to the Lord." From what you have, give that offering. We can see that the people brought a variety of things. There are all kinds of woods and all kinds of gold and silver and jewels and cloth and the different things that people could do and that they had and that they made. One wasn't any more important than the other. They were told to give from what they had. Out of what you have, bring your offerings to the Lord. That's all that God asks of us. He asks us to come as who we are, with what we have, and offer that to him. We don't need to look at what our neighbor gives. We don't need to look at what our neighbor has, the abilities and the giftings and talents that they have. No, God says, bring your offering from what you have, from who you are, the way I have created you, the person that I've created you to be. In Romans 12, verse 1, we read of the fact that our life can be offered to God as a sacrifice or an offering of worship. Each one of us has the ability to give from who we are, to give from what we have, not from what someone else has, not from who they are, just us, the way we are. God says, come. God says, give. Bring that offering and give it to me. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to change. In Romans, Paul speaks in verse 2 of the fact that God will transform that sacrifice. He can change us, but we still continue to offer from what we have. The change that takes place within us is offered to him. And he takes that and he changes it and he transforms it and he speaks into our lives, and then we continue to offer that to him. A couple of things relating to this. As human beings, we have a tendency to compare ourselves to others, don't we? We can always find somebody out there who maybe is more talented or more gifted or who has more resources, or we always tend to find some way that they're better than us. If only I had these giftings. If only I could do that. If only I had this much money. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, as we get to know Jesus better and better, and I'm paraphrasing it, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. We don't need what our neighbor has. We don't need their giftings. We don't need their talents, their abilities. As we get to know Jesus more and more, he will give us everything we need for living godly lives, both individually and corporately. As a body, as individual Christians, he gives us what we need. Who you are with the resources that you have is enough to carry out what God would have you do. Now, there are times as we're transformed And we have abilities and giftings and gifts of the Spirit that God will place in our lives that then maybe our mission grows or it expands or it changes. But we bring who we are without comparing it to anybody else. There's another thought that arises from this, and it's in the form of a question. What are you doing with what you have? John Maxwell talks about four kinds of people. He talks about people who have much but do little. Remember the story of the rich man in the Bible who began to build bigger and bigger barns so he could store up more and more and more, and he hoarded it, and he had lots of wealth and he had lots of things in his storage barns, but what happened to him? He died. Died before he could use it. He had much, but he did little with it. There's another kind of person that John Maxwell speaks about that we find in the Bible as those who have little and do little. Remember the story of the talents, the three different people. And there was one, the first person was given one talent. And what did he do? Because he was afraid of his master and afraid of losing it, he buried it in the ground. He had little, and he did very little with it. Then there are those who have much and do much. Abraham, he had lots of wealth, very wealthy person. He had great wealth. He had many possessions and many things, and he did much, didn't he? He followed the call of God in his life, and out of him God created a nation. He had much, and he did much. Then there are those who have little and do much. We have the story of the widow and her mite. She didn't have much, just a couple of pennies, and yet she gave it to God. Willingly, generously, sacrificially gave it to God. She had little, but she did much. So the question today that we have is, what are you doing with what you have? Do you offer it to God? There's another thought that we find in this passage. It's found in verses 22 and 26 and 29. When we read of the different people that they were willing to serve, to build the kingdom, to build God's church, we need to be willing to serve. In Galatians 5, verse 13, we read that we have been called to live in freedom. Paul says we have been called to live in freedom, the freedom to serve. The freedom to serve God and others. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says these words, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." There's a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, with the abilities and capabilities and talents that we have. Out of who we are, as we offer them to him, are we willing to serve? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, we read of Christ's attitude. He was one who was God. He was God himself. And we're told that he did not hold on to his position. He did not hold on to the rights he had of being God, and yet he set them aside and he took upon the form of a servant. And he came to serve humanity. He came to serve you and serve me. He came to serve his heavenly Father. He completed God's mission. His task for his life was to die on the cross. And he did that to serve humanity. You know, there's not many things that can hinder God's plans or slow them down. But our unwillingness to serve is one of those things that can sometimes, for a time, hinder God's plans. And I wonder sometimes what causes us to be unwilling to serve. Being human beings, we have all kinds of reasons, don't we? All kinds of excuses sometimes. Sometimes we look at something and say, well, that's somebody else's job. That's for them to do, so I'm not going to do it. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes we're afraid of serving in a particular way. Maybe we think we don't have the abilities or the capabilities, or maybe we're not talented enough, so we're afraid. Sometimes we're apathetic. Sometimes we just may not care. Sometimes we can be lazy. Sometimes we just don't do it because we would rather do something else or nothing at all. Sometimes we might think some of the things that we see in front of us are beneath us. that maybe we're a little bit too good for them. Human beings, we tend to get that way now and again, don't we? Sometimes some things are beneath us and we just don't really think that we need to do it. Sometimes we don't want to be involved in something because there's a real or an imagined slight that we have with somebody else who's working in the same thing. And we just don't have a right relationship with them. Sometimes the job might be too great. Sometimes we might think we're not good enough. Sometimes we think we just don't have what it takes. I remember when we were first pastoring, a superintendent, we had gathered together as pastors in a small church, and we were meeting. And one of the things he said always stuck with me. He says, one of the things you need to remember as pastors and pastors' wives, because he was talking to all of us, he says, if it needs to be done in the church, do it. If it needs to be done, just go ahead and do it. He said, especially pastors in small churches where you don't have staff, a lot of staff and a lot of people, it just needs to be done, go ahead and do it. The willingness to serve. How great is your willingness to serve from who you are as you offer your life as a sacrifice to God? Well, part of serving is using our gifts, and we find that throughout this passage, that's another thought that pops up over and over again, to use your gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Now, what if we forget that sometimes, that the abilities and the talents and the giftings that we have is for the church? It's not just for me. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the kingdom. It's to help provide that place and build up the church so others can come and see the goodness of God and receive the spiritual and physical healing that they need as they gather together and join with us. We all have something in our unique giftedness that God can use to help the body of Christ carry out its mission, both as an individual church and the larger kingdom of God. All of us are unique. God created us the way we are. And as we get to know Him better and understand Him more and how we can relate to Him and understand who we are because we're getting to know Him, we'll find that we have something to offer. We find that we have giftings that can be used. I remember when Eastside a few years ago decided that they were going to take on the center. And take, I think it was a pool hall, wasn't it? That became the center. And I remember looking at it and going, man, this is a mess. It's going to be a hard task. And yet, as it began, we find that we had people who used their giftings just came and helped. There were people who hadn't just demolished, people who hauled garbage out. There were people who could frame. There were people who were drywallers. Some would come and do the taping and mudding. There were people that could tile, and they came and laid the tiles down. There were people that could decorate, and they got the furniture and furniture that had been donated from different places and people, and they put it together, and it was incredible. I think it was somebody from Saskatoon who said, I'm going to come down and put the cupboards in. They don't even live here. I think it was somebody from British Columbia who was passing through and heard about it and said, I'm going to come back and do some painting. Took all different kinds of people with all different giftings and abilities who were willing to serve and give from what they had and use their giftings. In the center, we have a place that is a place of safety for our youth and our teenagers, where they can come and be accepted and loved and cared for and provided for in different ways. All because many different people used their giftings and gave and served and created that place where I think is just a place of safety and a place of healing. What an amazing thing when God's people gather together and work together and do something and serve willingly and give of their abilities. God uses that in so many different ways. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're told that God has given gifts to each of us from His great variety of spiritual gifts. We're told to manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. I love how the NIV states this verse. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Have you ever thought of it that way before? When you use your gifts to serve God and to serve others, God's grace is flowing through you into the lives of other people. That excites me. I mean, that's amazing. The grace of God that's already been expressed to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ can flow through me and flow through you into the lives of other people. Bearers and ministers of God's grace. What a privilege. What an awesome privilege we have. And what joy it is to know that when we use what God has given us to serve others, God's grace is touching their lives through us. I trust that that stirs you and excites you as well. There's another thought that we find in this passage in verses 20 and 21. We're told, and the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord. Be compelled by what moves you. As you offer who you are, as you serve, be compelled by what moves you. The Beatitudes that we heard read earlier speak of attitude, speak of motivation, speak of what motivates us in our relations with other people. What stirs your heart? What injustice do you see that makes your heart cry? What need do you see out there that just drives you to your knees in prayer and says, God, meet that need. And if need be, meet it through me. What makes you excited? What stirs you? What makes you move? What compels you? I'll tell you, my greatest joy as a pastor was when someone would come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, here's a need. Here's a need I see. And I would say, what are you going to do about it? Well, I have this idea. And I'd say, just go. Run with it. How can we help? How can I help? How can the church support you? I think over the last few years, and I attend Eastside as my home church, the last few years, a lot of the ministries that have been born out of Eastside have been as a result of people saying, I see a need, and I think I can help meet that need. And they're given the resources that they need, and they just run with it. And they serve out of who they are. And people's needs are met. And people find healing and restoration and joy and peace that comes from meeting God. What stirs your heart? You know, in Psalm 37, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to read a couple of verses before that as well. We read, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. Now sometimes we like to read that verse, verse 4. And we say, he will give me the desires of my heart. And we can have a tendency to go, okay, he's going to give me what I want. And I don't really think that's the intent of that verse at all. I think that when we do not fret, when we're not envious, when we trust in the Lord, when we do good, when we dwell on the land, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we commit our way to him, when we trust in him, what does he do? He places desires in our heart. He places those things in our heart. As we're seeking him, as we're seeking to walk in his ways, he will put those desires in our heart. The things that stir us, the things that motivate us, the things that cause us to serve and to give from what we have and who we are. Remember God's motivation? For God so loved the world. For God loved you. God loved me. What did he do? He gave his only son. Out of his love, he gave his son. And what's the result? that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He was motivated. He gave from who he was, and the result was we have life. What's your motivation? What motivates you? What drives you? In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we read that the story of the disciples, and they had been taken captive and because they'd been preaching and talking about Jesus on the streets, and they were commanded not to speak publicly of Jesus. And what was their response? We cannot help but speak of what we have seen or heard. There was something in them that compelled them to continue to speak of who Jesus Christ was, the gospel message that they had witnessed each day. We cannot help but speak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we're told that in whatever we do, Paul says it is because Christ's love compels us. That's the motivation. That's what compels. That's what drives. In Colossians 3:23, we're told that whatever you do, do it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. That's what motivates us. So what stirs your heart? What causes you to cry? What injustice stirs you to righteous anger? What moves you as an individual? What moves you as a body? What makes you want to do something to provide healing and safety and compassion and care and concern? Be compelled by what moves you. One final thought from this passage. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower you. Might be the first time that we hear of the Holy Spirit being on a person. In verse 30 of our passage, then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with his skills and abilities and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. One of the joys that we have as believers is that we know that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit fills us, dwells within us. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you. The disciples were told by Christ just before he left them that they were to wait, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and following, that we are to speak in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. There are other places where Paul says that we're to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a continuous action, a continual filling, to empower us and to strengthen us for his service. Jesus told the disciples that he needed to go, that he was going to leave them. And they didn't want that, but he said, I need to go so the Comforter would come. I need to go so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you, to empower you to do what I've called you to do, to continue the work that Jesus had begun. We need to remember that on our own, we cannot change the world, can we? Sometimes we're not enough for the task on our own, but together with God, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, and together with his church, we can change the world, bit by bit, part by part, task by task, mission by mission. When we offer what we have, when we offer who we are, God empowers and God strengthens through his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told, verses 19 and 20, that Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's the strengthening that comes from above that enables us to do what God calls us to do. In Philippians, we're told, Paul tells the disciples and tells the church that he's writing to, he says, I want you to know about God's power. I want you to know that his power, that is like the mighty working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul is saying the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that works in us. in us and through us. To me, that's exciting as well. It means I don't have to make it up on my own. I don't have to be strong. I don't have to have everything to meet every need and to take care of every circumstance, because God's power can work in us and through us. It's Him doing it. It's Him strengthening us. What a joy that is. Well, the Israelites built the temple. If you want to read the whole story, you can read the whole story in verses 1 to 7 of verse 36. We have a little bit of the ending of the story of that particular account. And what happened is, as the people gave from what they had, as they were willing to serve, as they used their gifts, as they were stirred and moved by what moved God's heart, as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they said, "Whoa, hold on, we've got more than enough. We have what we need to build God's dwelling place. We have what we need to build the tabernacle." I believe that each part of God's body has the ability and the resources and the capabilities of doing what God has called them to do. Each church in this community has a specific mission and specific people that God knows who they're going to reach. And regardless of size or resources, or sometimes when we look at lack of size or resources, or we look at what another church can do and we say, "Well, we can't do that," I think that God has given you exactly what you need to carry out the mission that He has given you, as individuals and as a body. Sometimes churches grow in different ways and God changes their mission. God expands it and grows it and redirects it. Remember that you're part of God's story. You're part of His plan. Part of His plan to bring healing to anyone. Anyone in this world, anyone in this community, any one of your neighbors that might not know Him and needs His healing touch, God has placed you here for that purpose of being a place of healing and reconciliation, a place of joy. Gordon Smith, in one of David Benner's books, is quoted as saying this: "Our unique calling," and he speaks of individuals and as corporate bodies, "will be based on our gifts and abilities, will grow out of our deepest desires, and will always involve some response to the needs of the world." Remember that you're God's dwelling place. Remember that you're part of His church. And to build the church, we need to give from what we have. We need to give from who we are. We need to be willing to serve, always ready to use our gifts, and to be stirred by the desires God places within our hearts and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can do His work, be His church, be His dwelling place. May God bless you this day as you walk in His name. Thank you.